Welcome to everyone who's here today. It's so good to see some of you, and it's a blessing to be able to worship together. Considering the incense the offering today goes to Arctic missions, people in Alaska Native villages face enormous challenges. Food insecurity, sexual and substance abuse is serious hit rates that stop the nation. Arctic Mission is working to change the narrative in this community. Let me tell you about Tim. He knocks on the parsonage door, and as I step back to let him in, I see his anger and pain, and I'm thankful he came to talk. I quickly pray, please, we need your help here. How do you reach someone who's built walls around themselves? Growing up in a home with parents and drugs and alcohol, he doesn't have a support system, he feels alone. He wants to be better. He tries, but then something happens, and he's thrown back into old habits. How much can a young person take and not break? My heart cries out, Lord, your son crying out for you. Please, reach me. Together we read Joshua 1:9, and I share with him that God wants to light his path and guide him just like he did for Joshua. We pray together and we know God's best of heart. Thanks, Lord. Last evening, I saw two come in and pull the Bible off the shelf. He chose to sit alone in the back of the church, so we encouraged him to join the group. When we sang, Jesus is the one who lights my way, he looks me in the eye and nods. Yes, God's light is reaching him. Through his ministry outreach, AMA is bringing hope and wholeness to youth by Tim, who live in remote Alaska. We ask you to carefully be a part of this 100% donor-sponsored ministry to your kids today. So may God bless this ministry. Just another prayer announcement. I want to thank each one of you for supporting the healing that we're doing. Around the church. The church has been very generous in supporting this, and we've been able to raise enough money for this project. We also want to support everyone for coming out and helping in our work team that we had at the HBO. As you can see, they're working on it slowly, and we'll be done with it sometime this week. We thought they would come next week, but it came a little bit early. I just want to share a little story that happened yesterday. The question is, we're not that good at communicating. That happens, I guess, more than it's good, and we need to learn to be better. They came yesterday, and we were not actually planning on coming because they told us they would come next week. So I kind of assumed that they would finish up at the end of the workday. But no, they were working until quite late. And I was in the middle of the Bible study that we have every evening online. Somebody kept calling me, and somebody sent a message saying that they're still working on it, and it's almost completed. And so right away, I said, you know what, we're going to end the study. And I called up Mike and told him the situation. So Mike said, I'll go to the church. Well, he comes to the church, and they're not there anymore. And so I was much relieved. But then I talked to my wife, and my wife has been at the church while they were working. And she called that there was a church on Sabbath. And so she went to tell them, but then they told her that the machine was somehow bunked up, so they couldn't continue working. And we began reflecting upon that last night, how God takes care of the church. The Sabbath is a very important thing to God, and it's an important thing to us. And we were not affected by communicating with him, but God made up for that, and God was working out for us. And that was actually at around 8 o'clock, and I stopped in faster, and I said, okay, we're going to end this in about 5 minutes, and so we're out very quickly. So I want to say thank you for that, and remind you that the Sabbath is important, and that God is really need experience. Now, I would like to bring you today's message. Let's have a word of prayer before I begin. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be able to open up your word, and we just ask that you would speak to us. Thank you for being here right now, just for coming. Amen. My sermon title today is Seeing Suffering with New Eyes. The COVID-19 virus has brought a lot of hardship upon the world, but the hardships have not fallen uniformly on everyone. Some places and some people have experienced more hardship than others. Here in Sunderland, most of us have been spared hardship, but we haven't been spared everything. We've had to sacrifice a bit of our personal freedoms by wearing masks and by social distancing in order to follow the law and in order to slow the virus from spreading. As you can see, I have to wear a mask when I stand up here now, like the law that the state mandates. We really have nothing to complain about. These are only minor inconveniences compared to some hardships people have to endure. many are suffering right now, perhaps because of the loss of a job or sickness, and we know it can make it worse. So I'm going to take this opportunity to reflect on what the Bible teaches us about hardship and about suffering. I've noticed that in general, Western Christianity seems to avoid suffering. We thank God for the blessings He sends our way, but we rarely thank God for the trials He allows into our lives. We pray to Him regularly to keep us out of the furnace of affliction, but we really pray for the courage to endure the furnace of affliction. I think there's a tendency in the Western mindset to want to avoid trials. In this sermon, I would like to examine the attitude towards hardship and suffering. Is it a biblical attitude? Is it biblical to have such a strong aversion to hardship and suffering, or should we be willing to embrace it? I believe this is an important question for us to examine because our attitude towards suffering impacts our response to situations where suffering is involved. In this sermon, I would like to invite you to see suffering with new eyes, to see suffering with God's eyes. So I invite you to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading with you verse 13 through 27. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but His Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And He commanded His disciples to be able to tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. It will not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Don't be afraid of Him. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his work." So in this pivotal exchange between Jesus and His disciples, Jesus makes the case that His ministry would be one of hardship and suffering, and that their ministry would also be one of hardship and suffering. He tells them that they must embrace suffering if they want to follow Him. Now, Christ's teaching on suffering really challenges our Western thinking, and so I want to look at the dialogue more closely. So Jesus who led out this conversation. He began by asking His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And the disciples answered by repeating the different viewpoints that were prevalent at that time. Some people thought that Jesus was the continuation of John the Baptist's ministry. Some people thought that He was the continuation of Elijah's ministry. Some people thought He was the continuation of the prophet Jeremiah's ministry. And still others thought that He was the continuation of some other prophet's ministry. Even though people had different ideas of what prophetic ministry Jesus was continuing, they seemed to agree that He was merely a prophet. But then Jesus asked the disciples directly who they thought He was, and Peter answered for the disciples. He answered by saying that he was convinced that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the Christ. And so he thereby acknowledged Jesus to be the long-prophesied Messiah that was saved to most people. Jesus acknowledged the correctness of his understanding, and He gave a blessing to it. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed to you, but My Father who is in heaven." So Jesus identified the viewpoint as being divinely inspired. Now after acknowledging Himself to be the Messiah, Jesus goes on to link both His own messianic mission to suffering and His disciples' mission to suffering. first begins with the disciples' suffering. In verse 18, Jesus tells the disciples that he is the rock, and the church will be built on him, but the gates of hell would not prevail against him. So here suffering comes into view. What does the personal pronoun it refer to? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, it refers then to the church. In other words, Christ is saying that Satan and his angels will attack the church. The church will be Satan's crosshair. His followers would have to suffer, but Satan would not prevail. Now, Jesus goes on to describe his own suffering, starting in verse 21. He says, from that time, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised the third day. Notice Jesus' description of his suffering. He separated his own suffering at the hands of the leaders of Israel from his death and resurrection. He said in verse 21, he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised the third day. There is an end between his suffering at the hands of the leaders and his death on the cross. His death is described in the passive form. In other words, Jesus doesn't directly attribute his death to the priests and to the leaders of Israel. And I wonder why. Perhaps he was alluding to the fact that it was our sins that would kill him. The idea seems to be that his suffering would be much greater than the suffering brought on by the leaders of Israel. Now, Jesus' prediction that he would suffer came as a great surprise to his disciples, who share the common view that the Messiah would triumph over evil, not suffer under it. And so Peter resisted this idea. But Jesus rebuked him. Now, after describing his suffering, he proceeds to talk about the disciples' suffering. He describes the disciples' suffering again in verse 24, where he said that if his disciples want to be his disciples, they must be prepared for suffering. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I would like to focus our attention on these words. Let's come to understand them. He seems to be saying that following him requires us to go through the cross. We cannot go around it. We cannot avoid the cross. In order to follow Christ, we have to take up our cross. In other words, if we want to follow him, then we too must pass through hardship and suffering. We cannot avoid them. From its inception, Christianity would be a religion of the cross, a religion of hardship and suffering. Jesus explained this earlier. He said that it was because of Satan. Satan was bent on destroying the church. Jesus wants us to expect suffering. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian walk, just as it is part and parcel of Christ's walk on earth. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20 to 21, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they would persecute you. And here's another text that shows us that suffering would be an essential part of a Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Timothy 3:21. For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to suffer in them, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we will live or always deliver to Jesus for Jesus' sake, but the life of Jesus also will be manifested in our mortal bodies. So when we look at these quotes, we see that Christian suffering is a part of the Christian experience. It is the norm and not the exception. And how should Christians respond to hardship and suffering? Well, Jesus taught his disciples not just to endure it, but he taught them to embrace it. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He taught them to actively accept suffering. Jesus taught us to move toward suffering, to move into it, not to move away from it. Now, why did Jesus teach his disciples this? Was he advocating self-work? No, not at all. Only when we understand what kind of suffering Jesus is talking about can we understand why we need to embrace it. I want you to look at how the Bible defines what Christian suffering is. The Bible defines what Christian suffering is all about in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is kind of a definitional text that I think we need more to understand the many, many references to suffering in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. And once you understand this text, then all the other texts fall into place. So this is commendable. If because a conscience toward God, one endured grief, suffering wrongly, to what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you can take it patiently. This is commendable. So the biblical definition in 1 Peter 2 shows us that Jesus was referring to suffering for doing what was right. Suffering in hardship because one is following his or her conscience. Suffering because of living a godly life. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In this sinful world, a commitment to doing what is right can bring suffering. So Jesus was not referring to natural human suffering because of sickness and death. That comes to everyone. But he's referring to suffering for our faith in him. He was referring to suffering for obedience to God's law. Suffering for doing right. For sharing and being with others. For ministering in the church. All of these things can bring suffering for various reasons. Let me just mention two reasons why these things often bring suffering. The first reason is that following Christ and doing what is right is often very unpopular. It's unpopular to do what is right. It's not well received. Sometimes. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it said that, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's hard for the world to understand Jesus, and the world responds negatively to him. John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. So people find it threatening, people judge it, and they want to get rid of it. And so there's a lot of social pressure to conform to what is wrong. And to compromise our conscience, to be silent about Jesus. And sometimes it's the people who are closest to us, who pressure us, and who are the cause of suffering. Other times it's people who are far away. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So in other words, we're saying that we couldn't give in to the social pressure, even the social pressure of those closest to us. No matter how valued those relationships are, we are to put right doing above all relational considerations. We are to put Christ first. So the first reason was because of social pressure that can bring suffering. The second is that following Christ requires a time for us to act against our own self-interests. Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, for example, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. So Jesus uses the metaphor of cutting off body parts to illustrate denying self, denying one's desires, denying one's interests sometimes. And this can be one of the hardest things to do. It means going against what seems to be to our advantage, going against our interests. So going against our interests and other people's interests is what can be so painful. We may be shamed socially, we may be demoted or lose our social influence, we may lose out financially, we may be ostracized, we may have to give up our health. People can speak ill of us, we may lose our jobs, we may go hungry, and our families may reject us. As humans, we're tempted to avoid these kinds of hardships and pain. It's too much, we say. But we must always keep in mind that following Christ requires a willingness to suffer for right doing. It requires a willingness to do the right thing no matter the consequences, no matter what other people think about us, no matter what they say about us. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when we're committed to following Christ, we will choose Christ's interest above our own interest and above other people's opinions. And we're not to worry about consequences. We're to act according to conscience and principle, and we're not to rest vicariously. We are to do what is right and let the chips fall where they fall. the church are saying is have a willingness to do this, no matter what the state. They will be people of conscience. I think one of the greatest challenges in Christian life is really to speak up when we're afraid of what other people might think. Perhaps we sit on a board, perhaps it's in town school, perhaps it's amongst friends. If we're true followers of Christ, we cannot be passive when conscience calls us to speak out. We cannot be cowards, we cannot remain silent to please others. It's kind of like what one Christian martyr said. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold a guiltless, not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. And so I believe we need to expect that doing what is right and saying what is right will cost something. And we should be willing to pay the price, whatever it is, and endure taking it. If we don't expect this, then otherwise I think we will buckle under when the going gets tough and instead of pressing forward into suffering. So I think we need to be ready to lean into the pain instead of backing away from it. So what should be our motivation to be willing to suffer? It's worth the pace. Grace is our motivation. Christ has been faithful to us. Shouldn't we be faithful to Him? Christ is faithful even to the death of the cross. For me, for you. Shouldn't we be faithful even to death for you? The book of Acts records what motivated the disciples to suffer. Acts chapter 5:41. It said that, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that their account was worthy to suffer fame for his name. They felt like it was a tribute to Jesus Christ. Christ was worthy. If I really believe that Jesus died for me, then you will be worthy to suffer for it. And so his love will be the motivating factor in our lives. Now, a Christian martyr once wrote, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only Him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, He leads the way, He close to Him. Now, what encouragement does God provide for those who want to do what is right in the face of hardship and suffering? Well, the Bible is full of so many awesome encouragements, and I think we need to get to know these encouragements. And let me just share a few of them with you. The first encouragement is that encourages us from grace and hardship. Do what is right no matter what. The Bible reminds us that we have a heaven to look forward to. We may have sacrificed this life on earth, but we have something better waiting for us. But only if we're willing to suffer for righteousness, which is good for us. Christ's description of the Christian life and the Beatitudes climaxes with this statement. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. This is the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is the reward in heaven. For so the Christian prophets are before you. The Bible teaches again and again that doing what is right, no matter the consequences, is a precondition for inheriting eternal life. Romans 8:17, for example. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. In heaven, will be worth so much more than the temporary sufferings of this present moment. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So just imagine what heaven will be like to be finally together with Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit. We'll be with our loved ones and the saints. An eternity with Christ will make everything worth it. I don't want to miss out on this for you. The second encouragement the Bible gives us is by reminding us of what Christ and other Christian heroes have suffered for right doing. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, we have a beautiful text. It is perhaps one of the most encouraging texts on this whole topic. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So Jesus tells us the joy to suffer for righteousness. The third encouragement we find in the Bible is that suffering produces patience, and there are texts for that too. Then the fourth encouragement that I think is really significant that we don't often think about is that actually Christ is revealed through us when we suffer for what is right. We become an example to others. We reveal Christ to the universe. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 11 is one beautiful text that puts this into perspective. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, that's tremendously encouraging. And then a fifth example that I'm not going to go into is that we are continuing the ministry of Christ's suffering here in the world as we suffer. So we are incredibly privileged to suffer with Jesus. In fact, 1 Peter 4 says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. The Bible is full of all these encouragements to help us avoid discouragement when we make the suffering for Christ. Because we need this encouragement in order to have the kind of courage that we need to follow Christ and do what is right. It's not for the faint-hearted and spineless. The Christian life is not for the weak, it is for the strong. It requires boldness and tenacity and great determination to speak, for example, what is right when it's very unpopular. But who is able to stand so firm? Who is strong enough to be faithful no matter what? If you're like me, you're weak, and you're vacillating at times. Is there any hope for me and for you? The good news is that praise God, Jesus has overcome the world. There is hope for us. In John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the power to follow Christ and do what is right, no matter the consequences, is not an indwelling power. It's not something that I have myself. It's a power that resides in Christ alone, and he offers this power to each one of us. And to make a few, one, then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul learned where to find the secret power that made it possible to endure all things. Philippians 4:12-13, I know how to do things, he said. I know how to abound. Everywhere and all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the strength is in Christ. 2 Christ, page 65, describes what happens when we don't go to the source for strength. And I think all too often, we don't get the strength when we need it. And this is what happens. He writes, the darkness and the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whisper comes taken to the enemy and takes them to sin. And it is all because they do not make use of the privileges that God has given them in the divine appointment of prayer. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray, when prayer is the key to the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and deviating from the right path. So omnipotent power is at our disposal, and is waiting for our request. How would things look if we truly availed ourselves of this power? So we would be strong instead of weak. So God makes us aware of the cost of discipleship in order that we would not fight against the suffering, in order that we would not run away from it, but that we would embrace it and bear it patiently. Let me share a trial to end my talk that my wife went through that I hope can encourage you to do what is right no matter the cost. This is a small trial compared to many of the trials that you face. When the North Norwegian Conference invited us to minister in the far north of Norway, we accepted the call to move above the Arctic Circle to work in one of the largest districts in Norway. Little did we know what trials we would have to face. When we moved to the far north, God opened up a job for Irma at a daycare center not far from where we lived. And she loved her job at the daycare center. She loved the creativity of it. He loves working with the kids. He loves the social aspect of working with other people. He gets energized in this work. And it kept her sane in a very isolated part of the world. But it was clear that she was missing. Maria was challenged in the same way that all other Sabbath keepers living in the far north above the Arctic Circle are challenged during the winter months. In the far north, the sun never comes up during the winter months, but it's not completely dark because the sunlight streams up from below the horizon. The sunlight randomly disappears around 12 noon during the winter months. So this presents a great challenge for Sabbath keepers. How do you keep the Sabbath on Friday when you don't get off of work until 4 or 5 p.m.? Remember, the Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday, according to the Bible. So every Sabbath keeper had this challenge. If you wanted to be faithful to God, you would have to get off of work before 12 noon on Friday. Most of the older members in our district kept Sabbath from 12 noon to 12 noon. And they really stood steadfast on this. But there were some Adventists who made accommodations to society by keeping Sabbath from 6 to 6 back into Jerusalem, for New Year's Prayer, or from 4 to 4. So there were different opinions on this issue, and the church left the issue up to the individual to decide. Now, if the natives were confused about the situation, then what do you think it was like for us foreigners? Now, Irma wrestled with this issue in her mind. Does God really require us to take off from work at 12 noon? It seems so unfaithful. There were several older ladies working there who needed Fridays off because of their health. Wouldn't this make it problematic for them to have it? Wouldn't her taking off early on Friday create an extra burden for her employer? Shouldn't she try to help them out as much as she could? What kind of Christian witness would she be giving by taking off at 12 noon on Friday? No, she wrestled with understanding her obligations. Her obligations to her employer, co-workers, and her obligations to God. What was God requiring of her? Well, you know, I personally told her that I thought she needed to take off at 12 noon. And I encouraged her to do so. But I didn't have any skin in the game. And so I knew that she had to wrestle with it on her own and make up her own mind. And she did. First, she did research. And in the process, she found that even Doug Baxter, who lived in sunny California, had an opinion on this issue. But he didn't have a thus saith the Lord. Instead, he said that he had a friend in Alaska, and his friend's first trip was in 66. This was the reason that he gave, but he didn't have a thus saith the Lord. So Irma wasn't satisfied. There are so many voices on this issue that it's easy to brush it aside. But I told my wife, this is our struggle. Each part of the world has its own struggle. In the common countries, Christians face tremendous trials for the faith. In other places, they face other trials. This is our trial. We have to embrace it and remain faithful with the trials that we're given. Let's embrace the struggle for Christ and say, choose the most convenient path. Somehow, this reason stuck in our head. And so, although keeping the Sabbath from 12 noon to 12 noon wasn't practical, it was a trial that we had to bear, even though maybe two people in the world had to bear this. So, she went forward to faith. She still wasn't 100% sure, but she went for a boss and asked her fighting him out and explain the situation to her. Miraculously, her boss accepted her reasons and gave her off. The symbol of Irma was still in doubt. When the daycare center had issues with getting the appropriate sample on Friday, she volunteered for time, and she was prepared to give the money away to God. But every time she offered, her boss told her that it would be unnecessary and that she could follow her conscience. And this happened 3 times. Finally, Irma understood that God wanted her to keep the Sabbath from 12 to 12. She was convinced. So, my friends, God is calling us to see suffering with new eyes. Suffering is to be embraced, not shunned. Suffering is one of the key ways we can express our love for Christ. It is an expression of worship. It is a privilege, an opportunity to show that Christ is more worthy than anything else for us. He is faithful to us, and because he is faithful to us, we want to show him faithfulness in return. So whatever struggles you are called to endure for Christ, embrace them instead of flying away from them. And we end with this verse, James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Amen. I just want to add a word because of my experience. Well,
I struggled with that issue. And so I decided to keep it from room to room instead of the other advice. And I remember before we actually moved up to the north, the leader had told us, the guy said, how did it keep Sabbath? And he said, oh, something from 4 to 4, something from 6 to 6. And I remember a friend in Alaska where they kept the 6 to 6, the same advice that Doug had given online. And so when I decided to keep it, I wasn't totally settled yet. Not totally. And then when my coworkers, because I worked at a daycare where every room we were taking care of 9 kids and there were 3 staff. This was children 3 years and under. And so in the winter months when they had a lot of sleep, so suddenly I was maybe the only stable person left. Now I was asking for Fridays off. What do you do? And so 3 times I went to when there was an emergency, I was really struggling. I could give my money to the church. I would do this as a payroll offering. And they said to me, Irma, we love your work. And I was the only foreigner there. All of them were Norwegian. And she said, we love your work and we don't want to go against your conscience. And we have promised you, we are giving you the Sabbath doors open and we don't want to go against your conscience. And I just saw this as God, where I struggled because I heard other voices. But when I had search on Hawaii, Peter said, God has made the Sabbath of the earth, surround the planet, and if you have a hard time keeping the Sabbath in the north, move south. And I was like, well, we're a science leader from the Norwegian Conference, we can't just move south. And so it wasn't really where she advised me to do. And so where I struggled with different voices, I felt like God really informed, where 3 times where I doubted it, where he said, no, follow your conscience. I just
want to
praise God.
Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are beside us for our virtues, and that you will lead us step by step. Help us to get that boldness and that courage that we need. And help us to embrace whatever suffering we must accept in order to follow you. Thank you, God, dear God, for teaching us these lessons. May we incorporate them into our own lives. Thank you.